So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, I just invite your presence to come and to just fill this place. I pray that you would powerfully fill this place. I pray, Lord, that we would have strong encounters with you today. Lord, just rest on everyone here, everyone that is sitting here, everyone that's watching this virtually. God, everybody that is going to be listening to this later, God, I pray that as they turn this on, that your spirit would just land on them, that we would have, that they would have just a time of powerful encounter with you. Father, I pray that you guide our conversations today. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide our hearts and minds. I pray that you would help us to see the things that we need to see today out of what we're talking about. Help us to see, God, how it applies to us and how it applies to the things in our lives. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Well, today we get close to the end of Ephesians 6. And Ephesians 6 is the last chapter in the book of Ephesians. And as I said last week, as we move through the book of Ephesians, we see a progression going on. You know, Paul talks about our relationship with Christ and to walk out who we're called to be and that we are to grow and mature. And this is not a request. This is a directive. It's a directive not just for the believers in Ephesus, but for us today, that they and us all as believers need to grow and we need to mature. Especially now, since the days are evil. They were evil then, and guess what? They are evil now. Gee, I thought I'd get amen on that. Anyway, okay. But the thing about it is, it's not just doing this for our own sake, but it's also for those that we impact, for those that they impacted. Paul also encourages us to put down the old self and put on the new self in our emotions and our behaviors, because one will follow the other. We are to imitate Jesus. We are to imitate Jesus in our talk, in our behaviors, and this starts with our hearts and our minds. Our hearts and minds where Jesus has taken up residence. Paul also went on to talking about an attitude of thanksgiving, which is important because it's an attitude of appreciation. It's an attitude of gratitude for all that Christ has done for us and for all that Christ continues to do. Then Paul goes into what we take into our bodies, because again, what comes out of us is a result of what is in us. It's a result of what we focus on. And it's not just what we ingest. You know, it's also what we take in through our senses as well. And he says, be wise, be filled with the Spirit instead of other things. Now, in Paul's letter here in Ephesians, he specifically mentions, you know, the taking in of alcohol or the taking in too much alcohol. But whatever we're filled with is what we reflect. Not just in what we do, but also in what we say. But it's also what you fill yourself up with and what you open yourself up to. And the impact of those things on you and how the impact of those things not only impact your words and your actions, but also in how you see and interpret things around you. And again, what you reflect. And this is why filling yourself up and opening yourself up to the right things is important, because of what you will reflect as a result of what you take in and of what you reflect to other people. So once Paul talks about these things, he then talks about marriage and compares it to Jesus and the church. Then he addresses the children, and not just the children, but also the parents, and specifically the head, specifically the father. And it's not to provoke their children to anger because of abuse or neglect. Now, today, he addresses slaves and masters. And as was said last week, to be the light, to have the light of Jesus shine from us in places we go and the people that we encounter, all parts of us have to be in order to shine at our maximum potential. And so Paul goes from maturing to how we live and what we subject ourselves to and take in, then the different types of relationships that we have, starting with the most intimate first, then our kids, now those that we work for, work with, and work under. Now, So what's happening here is Paul is going over every part of our lives, inwardly, our relationships, so that we will bring everything into God's order, so that there is nothing to compromise our witness, so that our reflecting Jesus comes from a life that has put everything under it, into God's order, so that we will really be, really truly, through and through be that witness. As I said, Ephesus was a wicked place, and with a lot of believers who had compromised themselves, and that compromises their witness. And they were a compromised witness in a place that needed strong witnesses. And I'll tell you, we need strong witnesses today too, right? Yeah, absolutely. Ephesus is no different than any other place, whether it be then or now. In that people who get caught up in wickedness are people that are hurting. And they're searching. And they're looking for something. They're looking for love, and they're looking for truth. They're looking for what's real. And the better that our lives really reflect Jesus, because of our love for Him and our commitment to Him, the better we believers can reflect what the world is really looking for. But it's also so that we are really the real deal, that we're not phony, that we are people who talk the talk as well as walk the walk. People are looking for what's real. And they're looking for what's true. And so we need to be truly, really reflecting Jesus in our lives. Because what we have is what people are really looking for. They just don't realize what they're looking for. But what they're really looking for is what we carry or who we carry. And so we need to reflect Him in our lives, in our relationships, at home, and do this and do all of this out of our love for Christ. And for those who are seeking Him and don't know that they're really seeking Him and really searching for Him. Because that's what the world is doing. And all the things they're doing, they're really looking for Him. They just don't know it. So, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5 today. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as man-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, remember that Ephesus was a Greek and Roman city. There were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And there were many slaves in Ephesus as well. And therefore, the gospel was going to reach some of them. And therefore, there would be slaves in the church. Now, case in point, the book of Philemon, which is only one chapter long, is really a letter from Paul to a Christian slave owner named Philemon, whose slave Onesimus, who had fled to Rome, where he is converted by Paul. Now, in addition to that, there are a number of verses throughout the Bible that also talk about slaves and their masters. And as verses 5 through 8 of Ephesians 6 that I just read indicate, the Bible does not address slavery in terms of right or wrong, or that it should be abolished. In the world at this time, slavery was seen as an institution. And so what the Bible's position on slavery is this. It's how slaves and their masters conduct themselves in their roles towards one another. Did you get that? Now, depending on the translation that you read, some don't use the word slave. Some may use the word servant or even bond slave. Bond slave suggests someone who is committed to who they serve, even giving their lives for them. In fact, Paul himself refers to himself as a bond slave of Christ in some of the letters that where he uses that term. in speaking of his serving Jesus with his whole heart. But these verses are not speaking about slaves and masters. They all are not just speaking about slaves and masters. They also speak about employers and employees, bosses and workers. Okay? So let's kind of break this down a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now, this was written to believers in the workplace. Regardless of the names and the titles used, okay? Employers, or I should say employees, be obedient to your employer in terms of the workplace. When you're on the job, when you're on the clock, your employer has authority over you as your employer. It says here, obey with fear and trembling. Now, this doesn't mean to be in fear of your employer. Again, as we see with other verses, this is saying obey your employer out of respect for them and your desire to serve the one you work for. Respect and desire to please them as you would Jesus. Verse 6. Not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So, because you respect them and desire to please them like you would Jesus, it's not pretending to be a good worker. You are really working to do a good job because you're not just doing it for your employer, you're doing it for the Lord as well. You know, before I went into full-time ministry, when I was in school, I did janitorial work, I drove a truck, I did warehouse work, I did merchandising work, I did apartment maintenance and house painting, you know. And in these places I worked for, I tried to work like verse 6 talks about. But I worked with other people that did not work that way. You know, and it wasn't long before I had established myself as a good employee because of the principles of verse 6. But I also gained the disapproval and the dislike of some of my fellow workers because they were fooling around all the time. Okay? They were slacking off when no one was watching. They were even stealing. You had adults that were acting like naughty children trying to hide something. You know, hiding when they should be working so that they didn't get caught fooling around. You know, when you do some of these things that the Bible says, it's going to automatically put you in conflict with the world. Because even here in these cases, the light shines in the dark and it exposes it. And it's going to shine the light on those that are in the dark and they don't want to be exposed. And so when you walk in the light, even if it's just doing a good job and doing it with the right motive, it's going to shine on those that don't feel the same way. And they're not going to like that. Now, they're not aware of all that's really going on, but what they will do is they will look at you and say, I don't like you. Because you're not like me. Now, and I had this. And so I didn't tell on anyone when they were fooling around. I just mind my own business and did my job. You know? As I did my job and I just worked as the Bible said, but it set me apart from the bad workers, and it caused bonds to form with the other good workers, who even though they weren't believers, they respected the work ethic that I had, that they also had. They just weren't doing it for Jesus. And it opened doors to being entrusted with certain jobs where the bosses wanted someone that they knew that they could trust and who they knew would do a good that would do their best. And so they would come to me and they would ask me, why did I work like I did? You know? Now they knew what was going on. You know, they knew who the slackers were, and they knew who the good workers were. And those that thought they were getting away with something, they really weren't getting away with anything at all. because what they were doing was seen and known. And what I was doing was also seen and known. And it gave me the opportunity to tell my bosses and my fellow employers why I worked like I did. And I was also working, and who I was also working for as I served them. And so I built a good reputation everywhere I worked by just doing my job. My work became my witness. And they would ask me sometimes, and you know, about this, and they would refer to my work ethic, and they would refer to my God. And there were those workers who were there to advance, you know, who saw me as a threat to their advancement because either I had been there for a long time and I had established a reputation, you know, as verse, you know, I had built a good reputation. It's like verse 6 says, not by way of vice service as man pleasers. You know, there were those who worked to be seen. It was all about them. Now, they could do the work, but they were all out for them and them only. And so they would try to make other people look bad because they either felt threatened or they were insecure and they wanted to advance. And so they would do things to climb over other people to get ahead of them. And there were times when I was, you know, in doing my job that I was tired, I was frustrated, and I didn't want to give it my all. You ever have a day like that? Yeah. Yeah. You know, there were times I wanted to leave certain things. I wanted to cut corners, you know. I mean, no one would know, right? Especially if I'm out on the road doing something. No one's going to know. But what kept me there, and what caused me to give it my all right down to the end, was who I really did it for. Even though no one saw, I was doing it for Jesus. And because of that, even though no one saw, I gave it everything, even when I didn't feel like it. I mean, there was one day I was tired. And I was way over time. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to do the rest of the stuff. No one will know. And I started to walk away. I didn't get but a few feet away, and I stopped and I said, I can't do that. And as much as I did not want to stay and do that, I stayed and did it. And that's what verse 6 ends with. You know, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's Christ I serve. You know, I do well to serve Him, to please Him, to be His witness in the workplace. If I'm noticed and advanced because of my good, honest labor, then that's fine. But I'm going to treat others like I want to be treated. And again, this goes back to what we said last week with Ephesians 5:28 about love your wives as yourself. You know, just like Jesus did to the church. What these verses all touch on is, where is your heart in what you do? Where is your heart in all that you do? You know, all that we do it for Jesus. You know, because He sees our heart. And what we do for God. You know, the true motives of the heart from which we do things is what God is interested in. It's not as much what you do, it's the heart that you do it from. Okay, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. This is God's word to Jerusalem and Judah before they were conquered and taken into exile. Their worship to God was phony. It was empty. They were worshiping other gods and engaging in practices of those gods and the people that followed them. And then they were coming to God with their rituals and their sacrifices. But God saw what they were doing, and he says, I hate that. Because God sees the heart. He loves sincerity in what we do towards him. And this is why where your heart is and what you do for him is so important to him. Because sincerity shows your heart. Verse 7 of Ephesians 6. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. So here again, we may work someplace for someone, but we're serving God as we do that. And we do a job, but we do it for God more than we do it for our boss. So when you serve them, you're really serving God. Now, some think about bringing God into the workplace with the shirts that they wear, the music that they play, and that's all fine. But how about bringing God into the workplace through the quality of our work? How about bringing God into the workplace with our attitude, you know, toward our employer and toward our fellow workers? You know, work is also a vehicle for God to humble our hearts as we submit to authority. You know, obedience is his way to do a work in me as I submit in that instance. Because it reveals my heart, it reveals my mind, it confronts my pride or my anger, and it provides a way for me to bring those areas in line with God through my work. Now, I'll tell you, there were times that I did not like my bosses. There were some bosses I did not like. You know, because they didn't care about us workers, because it was all about them. You know, and what helped me in working in those places was doing it for God. Because if I had just done it for those guys and for that company, I couldn't have kept doing it. Serving man is hard because man is not easy to love sometimes. Man does not treat others right. He doesn't care about or he doesn't care about what he should or who he should. But if I do things for God, then I'm really doing it for him. I'm not just doing it for them. I'm doing it for him. And here's the thing. There's no telling what the fruit of my labors will be. Even though I'm doing it for God, you know, my labors will bear fruit. You know, first of all, there's my witness on the job. There's raises and promotions that come from doing a good job. Maybe I didn't do it for that reason, but guess what? God will honor what you do. You know? Or maybe your boss will change. And he'll change as a result of what you've been doing. But, you know, all of that, saying all that, you know, the outcome is just is do what you do for God. Because we love him. And because we love him, I will respect my boss and serve my boss. And that's part of my love expression to God in doing a hard thing for him towards my boss. But also, in your working for whoever you serve, serve like you're serving God. And this will cause you to give your all and your best to that employer. And that level of workmanship is a witness to the employer, as God does a work in you at the same time. So verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, notice here that this refers to both slaves and employees. It refers to those who do not have a choice in who they serve and those that do have a choice in who they serve. Because the issue is not slavery. Okay? Slavery and employment are not the issue. The issue is your heart in what you do. Your heart in whatever situation you find yourself in. Whether you're in a place where your rights are violated or in a place where you don't have any rights or freedoms at all. Or you're in a place where you choose to be. Anyone you serve. Therefore, this too can also extend to beyond the realm of just employ. but also touches again on anyone that you serve, anyone that you perform a service for, which could be a friend, a loved one, a spouse, an acquaintance, those that you voluntarily help or serve. And as verse 8 says, whatever good thing each one does, whatever one does for another, what you don't just do it for them, you do it for God. Even when you're not happy with them at the moment, when they have angered you, or they've hurt you, even in church. You know, the church structure is set up in a way that is contrary to the world. It runs largely on volunteers who love and want to serve God because of what Jesus has done for them. And there are those that work in the church full-time and they're there, therefore are employees. And both of these create conditions for God to address hearts and show us why we do what we do. Do we really do what we do out of love for God? And how far does that love go? And how open are we to growing? You know, I've been serving in church both voluntarily and as an employee for over 40 years. More than half of that as an employee. You know, if I counted all the times over the years that I have been hurt and abused and mistreated and wronged by my fellow believers, whether they are employers or co-workers or friends in the ministry, the times that I have been angered and enraged and confused and disillusioned, the numbers would be really high. But it has also opened up doors of opportunity in those moments for God to do a work in my heart and in my mind. There was a time where I was working under two people, and I was in a situation where I was both serving both these people. Now, and I was really serving them more than they even realized. Now, one had set up a situation that I was going to have to deal with. I knew what was going to happen as this thing was unfolding, but because I was the employee here, I couldn't stop it. And believe me, I tried. I couldn't stop it. And it went exactly as I feared it was going to go, exactly how I knew it was going to go. And I was hurt by what happened. I was angered because I didn't deserve this. What happened to me, I did not deserve. Then something unexpected happened, and I had to do even more than I was doing before. And I did it. And I went from being upset to being really mad. And by the time this was all over, the one person who had angered me had gotten over what was bothering them, and they were completely unaware of how I'd been treated and how it had affected me. Now, I'm still mad. But I did my job. And so in this state, I just wanted to do my duty and go cool off for a while. Now, the other person wouldn't let me do that. So as I tried to just get away and do what I wanted to do, which was to go cool off, the other person blew up at me. And in fact, they made a scene. And they left me standing there with other people watching this. Now, somewhere in the midst of this, clarity came to my mind, and I saw part of the situation for what it really was, and I tried to reason with this person while they're blowing up at me. But it was to no avail. So they blew up at me, and then they stomped off. And I'm standing there, and I'm just beside myself. And I'm standing at the doorway of quitting. And as I stood there, God spoke to me. And he said, "Who do you do it for?" And I said to them, he said, "Do you do it for them or do you do it for me?" And I said, "I do it for you, God." And he said, "Then you get back in there and you keep serving me by serving them." Now, this is the part of the story we would like to hear that you go back in and everything is different, right? Not this time. I went back in there. The other person was completely clueless of everything that they had done. And they continued on in embarrassing me and angering me and treating me insensitively. And they had no idea what they were doing. You know, there comes a point to where one is just pushed so far. And, you know, with no way out, to where one just throws their hands up in the air and says, whatever, bring it on. And that's at the point where I was at. So I went along with things, but I also stood my ground in things in certain areas, which eventually causes the person to get frustrated with me because although I kept serving, I was not giving them what they wanted, which was for me to take all the blame for everything so that they wouldn't have to. So I served, but I also stood my ground. So this eventually led to a talk that should have happened long before this, and everything settled back down into a place of peace until the next time. And there would be other times. In the years to come. And that other person who also helped to create these situations never had a clue of all that they did. So I was wronged, and God used it to confront my heart. You know, I hated going through that situation, just like I hate going through this right now. But I would rather have God do a work in me to make me more like Him than to get the justice that I wanted or I felt that I deserved. I hate allergies. Now, the other part of this verse, which says, knowing whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. What you receive back from the Lord in this verse, the wording is good things coming back to you. And so when you serve, when you give others out of your love to God, God will reward you. No. That's too late. It's too late for that. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Okay. You got a good excuse then. Okay. Now, you may or may not get what you feel that you deserve from man and from employers or from your master. But God sees and knows you, and He knows your heart in which you do what you do. And you'll get back from God out of what you did. You know, good workers get good rewards from God. It may not always be the reward that you envision, but it'll be good. And sometimes it may be more than you imagined as well. You know, one place I worked for, I had a boss to where it was all about him. He didn't care about anybody else but him. So what happened was he just gave his all to the company to get what he could get for himself from the company. So what happened was the company got sold. And when the company got sold, he was the first one to be let go. Other changes were made all throughout the company. And those workers that were not good workers, those ones that were fooling around and trying to hide stuff, guess what? They were let go too. Oh, thank you. You know, and I had employers come up to me and say, listen, we're going to let all those other people go because they are not desirable in the new place that is taking shape. See, they knew. They knew. I, on the other hand, was offered a new position. See, they didn't want to lose me. They didn't want to lose the good workers. You know, and so as things continued to change, me and other people in our position became the few remaining people left in the company from the old way of things. We were looked down on before, You know, we were the grunts. We were the ones that did all the work. We were the ones that did the stuff that nobody else wanted to do. Now we were some of the only ones that remained. Let me just say this. When we get rewarded or promoted, this also opens the door to new opportunities for challenge and for growth. You know, in my case here, for example, I didn't, you know, I'm the pastor now, but I wasn't seeking that. You know, I didn't want it. It came to me. I tried to push it away. It wouldn't go away. You know, and it's challenging. It's not easy. But it's also one of the greatest growth and learning experiences of my life. And I have grown to love what I do. And it has helped to define me, and it continues to grow me. You know, I think about Daniel. He was taken to Babylon as a slave. He faithfully served God as a slave. And he rose to a position of great prominence. He was repeatedly placed in positions of pressure and risk, but remained faithful and served. Others plotted against him, but he still remained faithful. And God took care of him. And his witness in serving faithfully impacted world powers. Verse 9 of Ephesians 6. Masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. You know, it's interesting here. There's one verse on masters right here, but there's four on servants and slaves. But look at what the verse says. Masters, do the same things to them. And then it goes on with the rest of the verse. So it's masters, govern, lead your servants for God. Just like the ones who serve you and are supposed to be serving and are serving you for God, you masters, you employers, lead the people you serve for God. Bosses and masters, be obedient to God like your employees are obedient to you and God. Respect your workers. Give your all in being a godly boss. So we have God using employer and employee, master and slave, as they both serve those that they are under or over. Both are under the same rules. There is no favorites. Both have their positions and their roles. The question we all need to ask ourselves is this: what's your role? What's your role? Who do you serve? Who do you lead? And are you doing it for God? Whether you stand before God as a slave or a servant, an employer, an employee, or a boss, we all stand before God. We all answer to Him, and we are all to serve Him in our roles. Godly servants and slaves and employees impacting their masters and their employers from their godly service. Godly employers and masters impacting and blessing their workers, being used of God in that role as an overseer with those who serve and work for them. Overseers with, oversee your workers with the right heart and the right mind, being your best with them and doing it for them and for God, and not treating them in a way to be noticed or to be impressed or to impress others at the worker's expense. You ever seen that? Where the boss will come through and do something with the workers because he's got somebody from the corporate office there and he's trying to impress them, and he talks to the employees a certain way and does certain things with them and they don't like it, but he's doing it to make himself look good with corporate. It's the same kind of thing. Don't do that. You know, we're supposed to lead from our heart. A heart that has Jesus living in it and ruling in it. And lead from a heart that is submitted to God and is seen in how you treat your workers. But whichever one you are, all serve the one master. And that's to be done out of love for him. See, whether you're employer or employee, we all serve one master, the same one master. Whichever one you find yourself, it's a place to serve God from as you serve those under you, over you, or with you. And there's no partiality from God in either one. You know, we are where we are for a reason. And we're to love and serve God from that position. And God will be using us and working and moving in us from where we are and in growing us and teaching us and developing us. And just as workers get rewarded from God based on their service, so do masters and employers in how they lead. And so doors can open to greater responsibility because they have proven that they could be entrusted with more. Or they're put in a position to lead again and learn what they didn't learn before. Or maybe they still serve, but they don't lead anymore. Whether master, slave, employer, employee, God is just and impartial, and yet deals with everyone where they are and what they really need. And by the way, when we talk about masters and employers and slaves and employees and servants, you can also insert in there ministry leaders, ministry workers, anyone in authority, and any who serve. So the question is, who do you lead? And who do you serve? You know, again, Ephesus was a wicked place with the authority being abused, workers being used and taken advantage of. Everyone was out for themselves. I mean, does that not sound like the world? Yeah, it sure does. Therefore, this is relevant. You know, so what kind of worker or leader are you? You know, do you serve God in leading others and serving others? You know, workers don't just serve their master and their boss. They serve others as well. You know, it's you know, there's all those people that are around you. In ministry, we serve God and our leaders and the body of Christ. And when, you know, when I was in merchandising, I served the company, I served my boss, but I also served the customers. You know, when I went out into a store, into an account, I served every one of those people. I was a representative of the company. Even though I didn't work for them, I served them. As well as serving God. And so I served God in how I served others. You know, masters don't just lead others. Masters also serve those that they lead as well. Leadership sometimes is more of a servant position than a leading position. It's leading by serving. You know? And in all that they serve God in how they do that, in how they lead, and in how they serve as they lead. So, do you love who you lead? Do you love who you serve? Do you love God and demonstrate it in whichever role you're in? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the roles that we're in. Whether we're a leader or a follower or a servant or employer, employee, whichever we are, I thank you for the positions we're in. God, I pray that you would just give us the eyes to see the ministry opportunities around us as we serve others, as we lead others, as we impact others that may not even be our focus. They're just around us in us doing what we do. And even though we're not putting our attentions toward them, we're impacting them because they're watching us. They're listening to us. I thank you for putting us in these places to be that example for you, to be that witness for you. And I thank you, God, for the work that you do in us as we serve, in whatever capacity we serve in. And it's just another opportunity to love you as we submit ourselves to you. I just pray that you would just give us the eyes to see the opportunities in front of us, in whichever role we're in. And for some of you, the roles may change as you go from one thing to another. You may lead in one place and serve in another. Give us the eyes, Lord, for our vision to shift as we go from one thing to the other. To always have in front of us the opportunities to serve others and to love you. And I thank you for the work that you're doing in each of us as we do that. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.